Well, let's say it's good to see everybody this morning. I guess at this point we have yet another fall festival behind us, Holy Days, and this time we had a very special blessing of having added some new family members to the kingdom of God, so that was certainly a highlight. I know a home away where I book the feast housing, you know, they, once you get done and back, they send a thing and want you to do a review, you know, so they can post it on their deal. And I wrote one, and in that I said that one of our highlights, actually our highlight, was having three baptisms in the lake in their backyard. And I'm sure they don't get many of those. So that was kind of cool. You know, whenever we rent these houses, we get an opportunity every year to set an example of, you know, good stewardship. The owners always know because I tell them ahead of time why we're renting, and I let them know we do it every year. We know what we're doing, and I kind of try to get a good renter discount, you know, and it's usually fairly successful. And we always seem, I don't think we ever have not gotten a nice note back from the owners when we leave, thanking us for, you know, how we left the house and how we were easy to work with. And we get an invitation, of course, to come back. This year was really no exception. I wanted to share this with you because I thought it was kind of funny. But I got a note back, and of course, it said that they'd refunded the deposit, and one thanked us for, you know, down at our place, how we handled the situation with the neighbor. And she took my advice and got a satellite picture, a Google photo of the land, and drew a line where the property line is and added that to the book that they have on the counter there. And of course, she went on to thank us about how we left the house and all of that. But then there was this comment I wanted to share. She wrote this. She says, "My husband in particular was very pleased with the way you left the house, but especially the way you left the silverware drawer. Very organized. It drives him crazy when we get here and the teaspoons are with the soup spoons and different types of forks are together. Thank you for that. It made him very happy." Smiley face.
There you go, Grandma.
There you go. Yay, Grandma. You know, we don't really know sometimes what even just the little things that we do that are going to, you know, be an example to somebody. So I thought it was kind of neat. Of course, we also have kind of a new family today. It's our first time here with the Sendates, now that they're official. So I think the wedding turned out wonderful, but I'm also glad it's over.
Amen.
We got one more to go. Hopefully, the father of the bride will pick up the tab this time. And we've got a little ways to go before that. Alright, anyway. So, as you can see, we're picking up today again where we left off with our Red Letter series. You can see it's now part 28. It's stretching out there quite a ways, and we're not close to being done yet. I really don't tire of it. I hope you guys don't either, because the words of Yeshua are deep and penetrating, and we need them in us so that we can rightly divide the rest of the word. We left off last time and we were covering Matthew 18 and verses 2 through 4. Put them up there. If you'll recall, this is where Yeshua told us that in order to enter the kingdom of God, we must be converted. And so we really took, I guess, the whole time last time on this passage because of the importance of understanding what conversion is. Because the words of Yeshua, if we aren't, we're not going to be in the kingdom. So we saw that Yeshua made it clear in Revelation 17 that those that are with him at that time are called, they're chosen and faithful. We are called first by God. We understood that it is not us that comes to God initially. We don't do that apart from his calling. He reaches out to us. We are lost without him. We are lost, and it is only through what he does that we have any opportunity of life in his kingdom. But then there's this choice. We saw in Matthew 10 that Yeshua said that for him to choose us, we must choose him when we are called. And that in Matthew 22, he told the church that many are called, but few are chosen. If you make that choice to actually follow him after he is revealed to them. So why are many called and few chosen? Because see, when we deny his teachings, when we deny his law, we deny him. And he said, if we deny him before the Father, that he will deny us before the Father. So not chosen, denied. And lastly, we see that when we, once we turn to Yeshua and his ways, his revealed law, that we remain faithful in it. Right? Called, chosen, faithful. Converted. Converted from our way of life, from man's way of life, from Satan's lies, and converted over. It's another way of saying repented, but turning then to the ways of God. Ready to be a citizen, right, of the kingdom of God. That's what we want to be. We want to be in the kingdom of God. And as members of the kingdom of God, we need to be loyal subjects, right? Subject to the kingdom, subject to the laws of the kingdom. Now, I'm taking the time to remind you of that because Yeshua continues on. This is a long discourse that we see by Yeshua in Matthew 18. And this whole thing started because the disciples were arguing with one another about who is going to be greatest among them in the kingdom of God. And so to back up to Matthew 18 and verse 1, we read that at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were arguing with one another. So it is in response to this question that Yeshua tells them that they must be converted. They must become like a little child in order to do so. Mark and Luke also address this time when this question came up about who would be the greatest. And it's parallel account that we see in Mark 9 and Luke 9. That's, I'm not going to go there, but you can put that in your notes. That's where it starts in each one of those books. But each of them goes on, and all they really say is that that Yeshua responded that they must become like little children and be humble as the children. And then they kind of move past it without a lot of detail. So we get the most information about this event and this dialogue and this conversation from Matthew. So we're going to go back there. Now in verse 2, he begins by calling a child to him. Just like he does us, called, chosen, faithful. It begins with the calling. And remember, he's answering this question of who will be the greatest. And this child is trusting and teachable. And Yeshua addresses the fact that one must be converted, called, chosen, and faithful. And then in verse 4, he says, therefore, in effect, how this is done is to become humble, like this little child. See, they wanted to know, how is it that we become great? Who's going to be the greatest? And he answers and says, well, to be great is to be humble. And then he says this in verse 5, the next verse. He says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now, I've read a lot of commentaries on this scripture, and people go kind of all over the map. And you can get all sorts of things out of this, many of which are very excellent points. But when I read the words of Yeshua, first and foremost, before we go off into other things and see other applications, we want to make sure that we get what Yeshua is trying to get across. We want to understand the point that he's making with it. And to do that, one must keep in mind that all the way through this, what we're going to look at, clear down through Matthew 18:20. What is that? 15 more verses. Yeshua is still answering and addressing this question of who is going to be greatest among you. He actually circles all the way back to, around to it later, which we're going to see. Much of what is here, in a way, is rebuke. He's trying to show them that what they're even asking is wrong. They are not to think of themselves as great, but as humble children, called because of grace, chosen because they respond and choose to follow God, to be led by God through childlike humility. Further down, and we'll see this soon, he instructs them on how to approach these areas of leadership. Okay? Because they're wanting, they know that they're disciples. They know, and so they're going, well, who's going to be greatest? And who's, you know, where's the hierarchy? And, you know, they're discussing this. And he's saying, no, leadership is different than that. Not with attitudes of greatness like you're contemplating, but attitudes of mercy and service and care. All of this is in the same context, Yeshua addressing this wrong attitude of greatness and power, and instead showing them that real leadership is in humility and service and love, being instruments of reconciliation and lifting others up rather than themselves. So it's in that context. When we read 5 again here, what is he saying? He just got through saying that whoever humbles himself as a little child is the one that is greatest in the kingdom. It's contrasting this attitude of pride and vanity. So what he's doing here in verse 5 is to get them to look at others differently. See? You know, think about that. Let's face that, right? We do the same thing. It's kind of this, I don't know if it's part of our fallen nature or what, but it causes us, even subconsciously, we kind of rate people. We put people in classes and groups and we stack them. Well, this guy's here and then this level, and you know, we do that. And we do it in all sorts of ways, don't we? So I ask, you know, who do you receive? It says, who receives a little child like this? Who do you receive? Who do you esteem? Who do you accept? See, the disciples were pondering these things. They were comparing themselves and trying to judge whom was best. Yeshua is contrasting that whole line of thinking. He's saying that the humility of this little child is greatest. And when you receive, see, when you accept, when you embrace, when you comfort, when you esteem one who walks in humility, then you do that in agreement with him. Because he's saying, these are the ones that I receive. You need to do it likewise. And when you receive one like this, you are doing as I do. You're following me. You're walking, what? In my name. You're walking according to what I'm teaching you. You're demonstrating that you're receiving my attitudes, my ways, and you're following me and this teaching that I'm giving you in the same way that I receive them. He's, in this whole line here, he's continually telling them and showing them and giving them illustrations how to change their thinking, their base attitude. And in verse 6 here, he gives them a warning if they don't. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now I want to stay in context here, continuing in this context. He's still contrasting their attitude of what greatness and leadership is versus what he is showing them in terms of humility and service. So that wrong idea of greatness in this leadership and is the cause that he's referring to. Whoever causes. So what cause is he referring to? He's referring to the same cause that contextually he's addressing. Right? So he's referring to what would make these little ones stumble. What would make them stumble? Those that are humbly trying to respond to God's call. See, we could spend, you know, a sermon or a series probably on all the different ways that we might be able to cause another person to stumble. We could go on all sorts of directions with this. And certainly anything that we do that would cause someone else to lose faith, to stumble or to sin, is a terrible thing. I mean, and all those teachings would be proper. And we've even, I know multiple times I've referred to this passage in other contexts to punctuate our responsibility and stewardship in our Christian example and in our teaching, so that we don't cause someone to stumble. And all of that is applicable because the principle applies. But as we move through this, I'm trying to state that we don't want to forget why Yeshua gave this to begin with. Why he's saying these words. He's yes, they have other applications, but the application that he's using it for right here is to get this evil attitude out of the disciples' heads. They wanted these classes. They wanted these levels. They lusted and they argued with each other over who would have the greatest esteem. You know, Christ in other places criticized the Pharisees and the Sadducees for the same thing. He said they want the best seats at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogue, and they want to be looked up to on the streets with their fancy clothes. But yet inside, he said, they're like whitewashed tombs, right? And so Christ has addressed this with them. He's addressing the same thing kind of right now with his disciples. He's teaching against this lust for prestige and vanity. And he's saying that this can cause little ones to stumble. I wonder how many people have been put off from the faith because of this. How many people put off because when they come in the church, they find a group of people that think they're better than them, that and they're arrogant in their faith, and they're they're turned off and they're smug against, you know, this sinner and looking down upon them. And Yeshua is specifically saying here by context that the attitude that these men are having about this elevation of this greatness and positions could be something that could cause humble, meek, new in the faith, you know, impressionable children to stumble and sin. And guys, we need to take heed of that. We need to be able to receive people, guys, in the same way that God received us. There isn't anybody here that was perfect when God called you, and there isn't anybody here that's perfect now. Where did He call us? Right where we were. And He does the same thing with them. We are called by grace. All that we know of God, everything that we know, is revealed to us by grace. And we need to walk in humility, that if it were not for that call, we would still be lost. We didn't search Him out. So when we see these little ones that Christ is talking about, how do we receive them? How do we receive them? How do we view them as lower because now they don't know something that we might know? Does pride and vanity lift us up and show like these disciples were showing? And then turn them away, turn the little ones away? How many people reject Christianity because of the pride and the arrogance and the self-righteousness of so-called believers? Think about that. How many have rejected God's truth, His law, and the liberty, the freedom that's in that law because of a lack of humility in the church? Yeshua says it would be better for them if they were killed, if they were just drowned in the sea. Why? Because if they're behaving that way, they're not following Yeshua, are they? They have knowledge of Him, but they're not following Him. That's not a good place to be. It'd be better for them to die and come up in a resurrection where they can, you know, be free of the current pressures that they're not able to stand against. You see? And so Yeshua has that understanding. He has that eternal perspective I keep talking about. He has that perspective. And so that's why He can look at this and He say, well, it'd be better for them if they've just died, because they're causing My little ones to stumble and they're sinning. In the next three verses, He continues to expand this point. Continues teaching them. Now I'm going to read all three of these at once. But I want you to keep the context and this perspective of the point that He's making to these disciples. Yeah, because what's He telling them? He's saying, look, guys, get off your high horse, right? And don't offend these people. Don't cause them to stumble through your arrogance. Avoid it at any cost. Why? Because, listen, it'd be better to die now than to cause someone to sin by that arrogance. Woe to the world because of the offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into Gehenna fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye rather than to have two eyes and to be cast into fire. See how He continues to make this point and how strongly He does it? He uses this almost ridiculous analogy here. And again, we could go way off track and apply this to all sorts of things. And in principle, we could. And that wouldn't be wrong. And I've used this. This is a strong example of how serious Yeshua is and how serious God the Father is about sin. What is sin? It's transgression of the law. God is teaching here the tremendous seriousness and eternal consequences of breaking the law. And by this example, we see that we need to avoid it at any cost. That we shouldn't put anything, even a limb or an eye, ahead of something that would cause us to sin. It's a very extreme way, isn't it, to make a very serious point. But now, while it applies to any sin, it certainly does. Remember again, the context in which Yeshua is giving this admonition. What sin is he using this to illustrate, to address? What point is he making by saying this to them at this juncture? The context is still addressing their attitude of wanting greatness. He's still saying that humility and service is greatness, and that they should be humble, and that they shouldn't offend anyone. To the point of, if you've got to cut off a hand or a foot to do it, if you've got to pluck your eye out, do it. To have the attitude of power and pride and have that cause someone to stumble means you're not following Yeshua. You're not receiving the called as he would. So he says, if you're going to be in that state, it's better if you just died now. And then he goes even further in this section, and he says, you know, these types of problems, these types of sin, doesn't make you great. It makes you less. See? And it's better to come into the kingdom less, without an arm or a leg or a foot or an eye, than to not come in at all. He's just masterful at how he continues to build a point and make a lesson. He gives this analogy in the physical to explain and expand the point. But again, it's better to come into the kingdom with less limbs, less greatness, than to miss out altogether. And all of that is based on what? What's he referring to here? What's he talking about? He's talking about offenses. And these offenses caused by what? Caused by their attitude of wanting to be great. Parading who you think you are in the kingdom, what you know before others, and causing them to stumble. Offending them with your self-righteousness. This is any kind of puffed up knowledge, arrogance, or hypocrisy, rather than the example of humble submission before God. These men knew that they were following who they were following. They knew they were getting teaching that was unique and powerful, that no one else had. And it was puffing them up. And this is what Yeshua was addressing, and he hasn't wavered from his point. And in the next verse, to prove that, he brings it right back around. Because him, after having said all of this, he says, so, take heed. Comes right back around. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Take heed It's come full circle now and brings it right back to the example he started with of these little ones. Don't despise them. Don't think of yourself more and less of them. After all, they're humble right now and you aren't. Their angels are in the face of the Father. And so by this passage, we can also see the favor of the Father is on the humble, on these little ones. We see that that is who the Son of Man came to, the lost, the weak, us. So don't think more highly of yourself than you're ought. He's saying if you're called, guess what? You were one of them too. You were lost, you were weak, you were humbled. And now that you're lifted up by grace, a calling that you didn't initiate, don't think yourself better than those that are in that same condition now. He's trying to show them how to reach out to them and not down to them. To give them honor, just as Christ does. Yeshua then continues to show the disciples how he values every single one of them within his calling. That every one of them has value and that they need to view them the same way. So we're going to continue here in verse 12. He says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now this is often read in context with the parable of the prodigal son. There's a lot of comfort here in this passage, isn't there? In realizing just how much the Father cares for each and every one of us. And what lengths he will go to in order to call us back and lead us back into the fold. Here again, there's probably a full message here to be pulled from this. There is much joy in the heart of the Father and all of the heavenly realm when one that has wandered and gone astray has repented and come back into the fold and turns back to the way. But you can see that Yeshua is using this analogy to continue to carry and emphasize his point, isn't he? That the Father treasures the little ones, the humble and the meek. He's showing us through this that they need to view them in the same way and not to lift themselves up above them. So as we look back at what Yeshua has done through this process, we see that he covers kind of what they may have perceived as a hierarchy. And at the same time showed that all of them viewed the humble the same with respect. Look here. See, the angels, he talked about in verse 10. Then he talked about the Son of Man in verse 11. And then finally the Father in verse 14. He mentioned each in context of getting them off their high horse, clear up to the Father. So if the angels and the Son of Man, Yeshua, and the Father all look to the humble and meek, then they should too. They should be thinking themselves, not as better, or wondering which of one of them is better. Are they going to be better than the Father? Better than the Son of Man? No. The opposite is true. To be greater, to be like the Father, is to recognize that humility is greatness. And you don't want to find yourself on the wrong side of that attitude. Now by this time, I figure, or at least I hope, that the disciples were getting the point, right? They probably felt pretty embarrassed by the whole thing. By Mark's account, that they even started that way. I don't know if you noticed that when I put that scripture up in Mark. But notice how Mark introduces this. He said, then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Kind of calling them to the carpet. And he says, well, they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be greatest. We see that they were indeed arguing with each other about who had the most elevated position within the group. And Yeshua calls them on it. And it's clear they really didn't want to own up to it. They tried to keep silent. Now we know from Matthew that Yeshua continued to press the point to where they finally had to ask, well, okay, teacher, settle this for us, you know. Settle the argument. Who is going to be the greatest? And so what's Yeshua do? He grabs a nearby child and he commences to show them what we've gone over. He commences to show them how wrong even the question is. And so if they were embarrassed before when they started, I'm pretty sure they are after. Anyway, back to Matthew. I think Christ has made his point, right? They're not to think of themselves better than others. They're to look at the humble with respect, desiring not to be over them, but to serve them, so that they don't cause one of these little ones to stumble. Because he cares for them just as he cares for the disciples. And so does the Father. So they're not to be an offense. Now, think about that. If everyone could walk around and not be an offense, there would be no offenses, right? So that's not possible in a fallen world. So the attitude of these men that they were displaying was one of arguing about who is greatness. That's offensive. And so Yeshua masterfully covered that with them. And so now he's going to switch. And he's going to switch over now to teach them what to do when you are offended. Okay? So he's saying, don't be an offense. But he's saying, offenses will come. So this is how you handle it when you are offended. See, he's kind of leading them into kingdom thinking, right? Remember, these men were in a dispute. Yeshua ended their dispute by teaching them that the basis of their dispute was wrong. They now know not to be an offense, but what to do when I'm offended against? How are they to handle conflict? Because they are not always going to have Yeshua right there to resolve things for them. So Christ uses this opportunity to teach them about dispute resolution. And we continue now in verse 15 of Matthew 18. He tells them, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he'll not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now this is the model of conflict resolution that we have in the church. We've discussed this before. There's a lot of wisdom in this, as usual, from Yeshua. When there's an offense, when there's a sin against you, as is put here, the first step is what? To contain it. And I really like what it says here, that if your brother has sinned against you. Now, I want to make the distinction that this is not just getting your feelings hurt, guys. That maybe he or she didn't respond to, you know, the way you have liked to something, or ignored you when you said hello. Maybe they just didn't hear you. Maybe they didn't like the stew you brought to the potluck and said something to the guy next to you. Whatever. Right? Let it go. Just let it go. We don't apply this to that. Because we're also told to what? Forgive. Right? So we just forgive and moved on. But what this is talking about is if someone has sinned against you. Now that's a little different. But I want you to make a distinction here. That we are still commanded to forgive. You still forgive. Why do we go through this process? It's for them. It's for their sake to restore our brother. For the example, for the health, for the health of the body, the sin needs to be dealt with. But it's not, this is not there for you to get your get evens. So the first thing we see here is we don't let simple things grow into something larger. We let those things go. You know, again, think of all the times where you've done something that you didn't realize you were, you know, hurting someone's feelings or whatever. You've forgotten an important date or, you know, whatever it might be. Guys, if it isn't sin, if it isn't a big deal, don't make it one. Forgive the forgivable. Bury it and move on. And now, if you've been sinned against, Yeshua gives us this pathway to handle it. But again, it's not for us to get our pound of flesh and be right. You still need to be forgiving. The motivation to go this through this is not for you. It's for your brother. It's for them, to restore them to righteous behavior. It's an act of love. And the first step, again, is to contain it. You don't go talking about it to anybody else but that person. Which, by the way, means, guys, that if you haven't talked about it with that person, you shouldn't be talking about it with anybody else. Right? Go to them first. Most of the time it's going to be resolved right there. Sometimes it takes a little bit of reinforcement. And then it's still a small thing and a private thing to go and find a couple other people that want to love on that person as well. And then if they don't hear, then it's time for everyone to know about it, to really come together to hold him accountable along with the ministry. And there's this progression here. But all the while through that, it's done out of concern for that individual, not to get your satisfaction. And you know, and sometimes it does go to that point where out of love, out of concern for the rest of the body, that sin, it can't be allowed to spread, and it's to be put out. But that too, see, is out of love for the rest of the congregation. It's not something you want to do. It's not a vindictive, okay, you get out of here, scumbag, kind of thing. You know, it's a, you know, you need to go until such time as you can come to repentance, right? So there's obviously a right and a wrong way to do this. There's this vindictive, I'm right, and you're going to see it that way or else kind of attitude. Or there's the loving, you know, sin is bad for you. I care for you, and I want to help you get away from it. Two different approaches. So you can walk down through these steps and you can do it self-righteously and offensively, reaching down to them in that example, or you can be reaching out in sort of this, you know, hey, been there, done that, I'm a sinner too, I want help. You know, that first step can be an argument with them or it can be an offer to pray for them, right? The second step, you can bring some neutral parties and you can lovingly try to address the situation. Or as some people do, they go around to 10 or 15 people and tell the story to everybody until they find two people that agree with them. And then they go take those two and them and then they jump on the guy and massacre him. But it's in the Bible. Right? All right. I would say if you do that, the problem is probably in the mirror. Right? Yeshua gave these instructions, though, to them in context, again, with them learning to be humble, to look upon the humble as the greatest, that their attitude of trying to figure out who the greatest is wrong, and he wants them to understand, again, that class and levels and all that, it leads to conflict, and that the kingdom is to be peaceful, and that even when there are conflicts, that if the parties involved are not looking after their own interests, but they're looking to serve and love on and help their brother, then it'll be resolved. If we can do that, Think about this. If we can do that in this environment of sin, and we can forgive real offenses. You know, we're talking about something. The brother has sinned. This is a real offense. And now if we can deal with that in this way, then we develop strength in that, don't we? We develop power. We develop strength and insight that think about then when we're in the fullness of the kingdom. We said that if everybody could go around and not be an offense, there wouldn't be offenses, right? Well, in this environment, there's going to be offenses. Real offenses. So if we can learn in this environment to deal with them, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to deal with real offenses. We develop spiritual muscle. We develop insight and power. So that in the kingdom, how easy is it going to be? When the offenses aren't sin, they're just, you didn't like my stew. See? We develop muscle in this now that is going to be much stronger than what we'll even need in the kingdom. You see how God uses this scenario that we're in, that he's actually using Satan to build muscle in his children, to prepare them for his kingdom. That strength of character comes from pressing against these things. Isn't that cool? I mean, keep that in mind the next time that you are faced with something like this. You're like, oh, okay, I see what God's doing. You know, I've got this chance to work through this in a way that is going to make me stronger. I'm going to get eternal benefit from this. This is what God is doing on this planet right now. So see the eternal benefit from it. Guys, the next part of Yeshua's message to them is in 18 through 20. We covered this at length a while back, so I'm not going to cover it again today. We know that through the Spirit of Yeshua, that they and we are made aware of what is bound in heaven and loosed so that we can come in agreement with it. To remind you, the correct rendering here is whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. That's a big difference. In the context here, Yeshua is giving more direction to them on what principles to use to resolve conflict. He knows that they're going to be in positions of leadership. And he says, he's telling them, use those principles that are bound in heaven. Okay? And he's telling him also to forgive and loose those things that have been loosed in heaven. Forgive and let them go. Like I said, I've covered this at length recently. So in the interest of time today, I won't do it again. I want us to be able to huddle up and talk about this, and also kind of share some insights from the feast, because it's our first time back since then. But as we think about the words of Yeshua today, we need to ask ourselves, do I think more highly of myself than I ought to think? Am I looking for a position and to be prideful over others? Do I see myself as better than others because of my calling? Or do I just humbly see myself as blessed because of the work God has done in me? When offended, can I see that God can work the same miracle in them that he's done in me? Can I have the humility and the patience to wait on God to do the same? Can I be gentle to the little ones so that they can be drawn and not turned away? Do I see sin and offenses that I can make to others as so egregious and serious that I should be willing metaphorically to cut off my arm to avoid it? when I'm sinned against, am I more worried about getting fairness and justice for myself, or am I genuinely concerned about helping that other individual to get rid of that sin and not have to suffer the consequences of it? Those are tough questions, but that's the kind of questions that come up when we read the deep and meaningful words of Yeshua. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.